All right. Well, hello, everyone. God bless you. Welcome to Richwoods Christian Church. Want to say hello to those at our Parkway campus that are joining us and also those that are online. We want to welcome you. And we're beginning a new sermon series this weekend called Polarized. And we're going to be looking at the Christmas story for the next few weeks, different passages in the New Testament that speak about the birth of Jesus. And as we look at those stories about the birth of Jesus, we're going to find that there are many elements of the Christmas story that, if we're honest, can leave us a little bit confused. Because in some cases, there are almost contradictory different elements of the Christmas story, different things that you would expect to sort of be, you know, meshed together, but in fact can be somewhat separated. The word polarized literally means to push apart or to separate. It's a use commonly used in physics, but more practically, when you have groups of people over issues or different segments and they sort of separate or push apart, we often refer to that as being polarized. And so as we look at the Christmas story, we're going to look at some of these I don't want to call them contradictions, but things that can be perceived as contradictions around the birth of Jesus. Even as we begin this weekend, the kickoff of Advent, which, you know, Advent is the time of year that we look forward to Christmas, and at each of our campuses will have, you know, candles there to celebrate that, and there's 4 weeks to celebrate Advent, looking forward to the birth of Christ. But Advent is a time that where we're celebrating Christmas and we are remembering the birth of Christ. The word Advent literally means the arrival or the coming of. And in other words, while we're remembering the Christmas story, we're also looking forward, anticipating to Christ coming back again. It's not one or the other, it is both and. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a number of elements in the Christmas story where we find these almost contradictory positions that on one hand you would expect to be more closely laid together, but in many ways they're completely different, such as Jesus was born. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus was fully God, but he also came in the form of a human. He was fully man and fully God. He was both, even though those are two completely separate things. And yet, in the incarnation, we find these embodied into one. And today, as we begin this sermon series, as we're going to look at a number of topics, today I want to begin by talking to you about God's promises. Because as we look at the Christmas story, there are several elements of the birth of Jesus that were prophesied, that were foretold, and there were certain elements when Jesus was born that were elevated by Mary and by Zechariah and by other people saying, now the Messiah is here, now we know certain great things are going to happen. Much like the video that we just saw, this idea of hope and this idea of deliverance is going to come now that the Messiah is here. But we're also going to see today that even though there are elements of the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, promises that were given to the people that gave a great deal of hope, there was also a disconnect from those promises. In the sense that some of their fulfillment, even though the people thought were completed in the birth of Jesus, the reality of that was not always seen in their world. Let me just give you a couple of examples. First of all, the Bible tells us in the book of Luke, we're going to look at two passages from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1 tells us about how the angel appears to Mary and says that you're going to be with child and you're going to carry the Messiah. And then an angel appears to another lady named Elizabeth and said, you're going to be with a child named you're going to name him John the Baptist, the angel told her husband. And so when Mary met with Elizabeth, the Bible says that the child inside of Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. And Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you, you know, blessed are you, Mary, because you're carrying the Messiah. And Mary has a song, it's a song of praise. And she says in Luke chapter 1, verse 51 through 55, it says that he, being God, has performed mighty deeds. Now understand, this is in the present tense. He has, right now, God has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And now this right here, this is actually what's called an aorist tense in the Greek. It's going to make sense in a moment. It means a completed action, all right? God has brought down, it's already a completed deal. It's already finalized. It's already done. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has, once again, a completed action. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, as he promised to their ancestors. Now, this is Mary's song. Mary is talking about these virtues, these promises that we can hold to, just as God promised to Abraham decades, centuries before that he was going to be the father of a great nation and that God's hand was going to be upon him. Just as God promised that, the coming of the Messiah was the fulfillment. And so now great, mighty deeds have been performed. God's going to bring down the proud. The rulers are going to be brought down from their thrones. The humble are going to be elevated. God is going to fill the hungry, all these beautiful, beautiful promises. And then a few verses later, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he also had a song after the birth of his son, John. He says about God in verse 69 through 74, he being God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the household of David, as he promised through his holy prophets, which prophesied. Salvation from our enemies. Once again, a completed action. He has given us salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He has shown mercy to our ancestors, remembered us in his holy covenant, an oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of all of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. Notice that last sentence. He has rescued us from the hand of our enemies and he has enabled us to serve him without fear. Now, these are some very powerful, hopeful words. As we think about this first week of Advent, the theme really is a theme of hope. Hope that the future, that the hope that life can get better. Hope that God is in the midst of our mess. And as Mary and Zechariah are speaking these words of hope, they are extolling these promises. They are extolling these virtues of God. Now that God has broken through and done the miraculous, he has sent the Messiah into the world. Mary, in a miraculous way, has become pregnant, right? God has, in fact, done powerful and mighty things. And so Mary and Zechariah both extol these great virtues, these completed actions, these sense of hope. But let me tell you what else we read in the Christmas story. We read in Matthew chapter 2 that after Jesus had been born, that Herod heard the Messiah had been born. And because Herod was threatened by the idea of a Messiah, because the belief was that when the Messiah was born, the Messiah was going to be an earthly king, a political, military leader that was going to lead Israel to be free from the oppression of Rome, and they were once again going to be a mighty nation. They were going to be the greatest nation on the earth again, completely autonomous and free from any outside forces. And so Herod sent word that all the firstborn children were to be killed. So Mary and Joseph, being warned in a dream, have to flee for their life and go live as refugees in Egypt for a period of time. God has done great things. He's delivered us from our enemies. He's brought down the proud and the rulers. Guess what? Herod and his family continued to reign in Israel for several decades. John the Baptist, his father Zechariah sent his praise, right? He has enabled us to serve him without fear. And God has delivered us from our enemies. His son, John the Baptist, was imprisoned by another Herod who took John the Baptist and put him in jail and beheaded him. Jesus himself eventually ended up being crucified. Rome continued to rule over Israel in 69-70 AD under the rule of Titus. They actually came into Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. And to sort of quench this idea of the Jews wanting their autonomy, they came in and they destroyed the temple. Today, do you realize today the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem is the last remnant of the temple that was destroyed by Titus in 69 AD, almost 2,000 years ago? In 132 AD, the Romans actually came in and completely leveled the city and drove all the Jews out into the dispersion, which is why you ended up with Jews up into Europe and up into Russia and various other parts of Asia and Europe, because the Romans completely pushed them out. And yet, Mary and Zechariah said, now the Messiah is here. He has rescued us from our enemies. We are free. We can serve God without fear. But the reality is that Mary and Joseph had to flee for their very life. Jews were still being persecuted. They were still under the oppressive rule of Rome and the Herods. When I talk about this idea of polarized, when I talk about God's promises, what I want you to understand today is that God's promises are now, but sometimes they are not yet. Because all the promises that were articulated in Luke chapter 1 by both Mary and also by Zechariah were present tense or aorist tense promises. In other words, it says, God has done this. It is a completed action. You can bank on it. God has delivered us. God has opened the doors. God has done miraculous things. We can serve him without fear, without reservation. God has brought down the rulers and has raised up the humble. But for many people, that isn't what their reality looked like. They were still quite afraid. They were still quite concerned. The rich were still oppressing the poor. Politicians were still taking advantage of people. The Herods were still trying to do their thing. Rome was still very much in control of Israel to the point, as I shared with you, in 70 AD and 132, they completely leveled it and pushed all the Jews out. So as we think today about God's promises and this idea of polarized, there are two things I want to share with you. The first is this. The first is that when we look at the Christmas story, I want to remind us that we are to live with anticipation of the fulfillment of God's promises. Because you see, for Mary and for Zechariah and for another guy by the name of Simeon and there was a woman named Anna, there was a great deal of optimism, a great deal of hope with the Messiah, as rightly there should have been, because there were also a great deal of prophecies that had been prophesied for hundreds of years that a Messiah was going to be born. And when Mary found out that she was with child, all right? It says in Luke chapter 1, 45, blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. And so this miraculous coming of the Messiah, it came to Mary, and the Bible says, blessed are you, Mary, because you have believed and trusted God to fulfill his promise, as unlikely, as supernatural, as unbelievably hard to believe. You've believed, and God has done something extraordinary. And you look at the Christmas story, and we see angels and a virgin birth, and we see lights, and we see magi following a star. We see all kinds of supernatural elements, because God is fulfilling his promise, and God is working in the midst of his people. And many of the prophecies around the birth of Jesus as the Messiah go back hundreds of years. Isaiah, the prophet, for example, in approximately 70 BC, said things like this. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. 700 years. Think about this. 700 years. That's like 200 years longer than Columbus even discovered North America, right? That's a long time. You think about all the generations of people who opened the scrolls and read the scrolls and heard the prophets and thought about this idea that one day a Messiah is coming, one day a Savior, a Deliverer will be in our midst. For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, people were waiting on the fulfillment of God's promise. And guess what? When it came to Mary, boom, that promise was fulfilled. Isaiah 6:9 says this, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Follower, Prince of Peace. Once again, Isaiah, this was 700 plus years before the birth of Jesus. And it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled right in the midst of the people. And so Mary and Zechariah were able to extol God. They were able to worship God. They were able to praise him because they were seeing the fulfillment of certain promises supernaturally being played out right in their midst. The thumbprint, the handiwork of the Almighty, of the supernatural, was all over the birth of Jesus. And so because of that, there was this sense of anticipation, this sense of hope, this sense of life, because God has done the supernatural. He has done as he promised. He has done as he said. As the prophets have spoken about for centuries, God has shown up in our midst. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians, for no matter how many promises that God has made, they are all yes and amen in Christ. Because God sent his son Jesus, every promise that we read in the Bible are yes and they are amen in Jesus. And so we are to live with an anticipation, with an hope, with an expectation that when we read in the scriptures, when God speaks to our heart, when certain things are spoken to us or revealed to us, certain things we read, we are to have hope and anticipation that God is going to do that. There are over 1,200 promises in the Bible. God promises his presence. I will never leave you or forsake you when you receive Jesus into your life, the Lord says. I am thy shield. I will protect you. I will go before you and I will go behind you. God promises strength and power to his people. I will strengthen you, it says in Isaiah chapter 41. God promises provision that he will provide for us. He promises rest to us when we are tired and weary and at our wits' end. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God promises to give us guidance that he will, for thy name's sake, it says in the book of Psalms, for thy name's sake, lead. He will lead us and he will guide us. God promises to give wisdom in the midst of his plans. I work all things together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purposes, the Lord says. And because of this, my friends, we have hope and we can live with anticipation that marriages can be reconciled. That wayward children can, in fact, come home. That illnesses can be cured. That relationships can be reconciled. That financial provisions can be made. That doors can open. That opportunities do present themselves. That God can show up in our day just as he did then. And so, my friends, when we look to the promises of God, as we recognize the Christmas story, as we think about the song of Mary, as we think about the song of Zechariah, we have hope and we can live with anticipation in the fulfillment of God's promises. Yet, we must walk by faith when the promises seem unfulfilled. Because you see, just as Mary and Zechariah said, all right, now the Messiah is here. God has done this supernatural thing. The rulers are going to be brought down. They are brought down, it said. The humble is going to be elevated. The proud and the arrogant and the wealthy are going to be exposed. We are going to be freed from all of our enemies. All right. We are going to be able to live and to serve and to follow God without fear. And yet, Mary and Joseph had to flee for their life. And Rome continued to reign over Jerusalem. And Herod beheaded John the Baptist. Can you imagine Zacharias singing this song only a few years later to find out his boy had just been beheaded? The same guy who said, God has delivered us from all of our enemies. And we can follow God without fear, lost his son to a beheading. And so, while we live with anticipation of the promises of God, that those are going to be fulfilled in our life, we also must walk by faith when the promises seem unfulfilled. You see, faith is trusting. It's trusting what we do not see. And faith is trusting in things that we do not or cannot prove. Now, I've said it multiple times. We are not called to blind faith. I believe that God gives evidences. I believe that God gives signs. I believe that God gives us enough to take steps of faith. And by the way, another thing, I could do a whole nother series on this. It's the thing I'm learning in my own life. God does not call us to take leaps of faith. He calls us to take steps of faith. And oftentimes, God gives us enough just to take one step at a time. And as we take one step, God gives us enough to take the next step. But faith is not about having proof. It is about having confidence and trusting that what God said he will do, even if we cannot see it, prove it, taste it, or touch it. Martin Luther King had a dream for racial equality. We didn't see it fully in his lifetime, and we still don't see it fully today. We continue to work and hope and pray for it. Moses had a dream of entering the promised land, but guess what? He died in the desert with the promised land being right across the river. Abraham, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, Abraham was a man that was called by God to be the father of the Jewish people. The father of a great nation, even though Abraham and his wife Sarah were barren, they had no children. And God says, I've called you to be the father of a great nation, and I'm going to lead you to a land, and I'm going to show you the land when you get there. And when you get to the land, I'm going to show it to you, and you're going to have so many descendants, they're going to be more than the grains of sand in the sea, more than the stars in the sky. So Abraham and Sarah pack up, and by faith, they trust God, and they walk, and they trek all the way across the desert. They go from what would be modern-day Iran, Iraq area. They travel all the way over, and they get to Canaan. And the Bible says, the Lord says in Genesis chapter 12, this is the land I'm going to give to you. And guess what? You know what happens next? A famine settles in. They've just sold everything, packed up their whole life and moved. They finally get to this land and God says, this land I'm going to give to you. But guess what? Now there's no food or water. And the Bible says they have to flee. They have to go down to Egypt and live for several years. But God, you promised us this land. You promised us we finally get here. And now there's nothing to eat. There's nothing to drink. The Lord says you're going to have a child, but you say every month, it came back negative. And then Sarah was in her 80s. She was 80 years old. She was too old to have kids. It's over. The Bible says that when God told them they were going to have a child, they laughed at God. And so Sarah and Abraham says, well, if God told us that we're going to have a child, what he really must mean is this. We've got to do what everybody else does, which was sort of a common practice back then. And Sarah says, Abraham, I want you to have sex with my concubine, Hagar. She was much younger and beautiful. And why don't you have sex with her, and then we'll have sort of this surrogate child. And after they did it, the Lord says, no, that's not what I said. I'm going to do something supernatural. It was a few more years before Isaac was born. You see, many times God's promises are in front of us, And they don't always seem like they're being fulfilled. Like Zechariah, we're like, God, I just can't justify this. But I thought you said, but you did this supernatural thing. You gave me this child. The Messiah is here. Why is my son dying? Abraham, God, you've led us to this land. You told me after I've walked by faith, this is the land. But now I've got to go to Egypt, and I don't know when I'm going to come back, if I'm ever going to come back. We have to walk by faith, trusting in God's promises. The book of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 8. It says, for in subjecting, this is a very powerful verse. For in subjecting all things to him. Subjecting means that it's under. In other words, everything in this world is under Christ. In subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subjected to him. Everything is under the rule and control of Christ. But now we do not yet see all things subject to him. Do you see the tension here? Everything is subject to Christ, but we don't see everything subject to him. It doesn't always look like it, does it? The book of Hebrews later in chapter 11 gives some examples. It's sort of like the biblical hall of fame of men and women that have lived extraordinary lives of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. It talks about all these great people, Noah and Moses and Abraham, all these people who made great strides, incredible faith, and God did miracles in the midst of them. And at the end of the chapter, it says this. There were women who received back their dead, raised to life again. And there were others, listen to this, who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and living in caves and holes in the ground. They were all committed for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us. Notice what it says there. They did not receive what had been promised. You see, sometimes we are called to walk by faith, and God gives us promises and things that are absolutely true, but we don't always see or believe it or even fully experience it in this lifetime. That is the tension. Gary Parker, in his book, The Gift of Doubt, says this: if faith never encounters doubt, if truth never struggles with error, if good never battles evil, how can faith know its power? In my own pilgrimage, he writes, if I had to choose between a faith that stared doubt in the eyes and made it blink, or a naive faith that has never known the firing line of faith, I will choose the former every time. The reality is, my friends, God's promises are yes and amen. And when we read the Christmas story, we are reminded that God did great, miraculous, incredible things, and he still can do them today. And yet, we are also reminded the story is not complete. And while the promises are true, their fulfillment is not always seen and fully experienced in this lifetime. They are now, and they are not yet. And we are called to walk by faith, first of all, with anticipation of what is and what can be. We're also called to walk by faith and trust when we don't see the fulfillment in our midst. I recently was reading a very interesting story about explorers. In the 1800s, when explorers began to really inundate Africa, explorers, they came across, for example, in Egypt, they found these carvings and writings of sort of this mythical type creature. It was a hybrid of like a giraffe, but it was marked like a zebra. And it became dubbed as the African unicorn, because biologists knew that it was like physically impossible and just not even plausible that a giraffe and a zebra would be able to mate together, right? And so they called this the African unicorn. And for several more decades, as explorers began to go in, they began to meet other people, especially down in the Congo and the inner regions of Africa, that said, oh no, the African unicorn is real. But no one had ever seen this African unicorn. No one had ever seen it, and therefore it had been laughed about and mocked by scientists and biologists and explorers as being this mythical, superstitious creature. In 1901, there was a British explorer by the name of Sir Johnston. And Sir Johnston was going through Africa. He spoke multiple languages and did some incredible things in Africa. But he came across a group of pygmies that had been arrested, all right, not arrested, but enslaved and imprisoned by German explorers. And he was so troubled by this, so frustrated by this injustice, that he actually intervened on their behalf and was able to free the pygmies. And the pygmies, as an act of generosity, gave him pelts, skulls, and bones of the African unicorn. Johnston then took these back to Europe and says, the unicorn exists. Look at these pelts. These pelts are like, it's a combination of a giraffe and a zebra. And look at these skulls. We don't have anything else that looks like this skull. But guess what? The biologist and the scientist, they still laughed. And they even questioned the sanity. They even accused Sir Johnston of making this story up, of manipulating things for his own personal gain. 17 years later, in 1918, when finally, for the first time, Europeans were able to capture in Africa the African unicorn. Today, it's known as the okapi. It's an actual animal that some zoos even have. This very unique creature that is built and structured like a giraffe with legs striped like a zebra. It was in fact true the whole time, even though for decades, the best, the brightest, the most enlightened, the most knowledgeable, the most incredibly knowledgeable people on the face of this earth said, it is not true. It is physically impossible. There is no such thing. It is nothing more than myth or superstition. When we look at the Christmas story, my friends, we are reminded that God's promises may be delayed. And that some of God's promises, we may not see their fulfillment fully in this lifetime. But through the birth of Jesus Christ, we have hope and anticipation because all of God's promises are yes, and they are amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, in the midst of our problems, as we call upon you, as we look at your word and we read that you are our protector, that you are our shield, that you will deliver us. And we read things like all things are possible to those who believe. And yet, dear God, it seems like some of our prayers may go delayed or unanswered, and some of our problems can be overwhelming. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would remind us that just as for Mary, just as for Zechariah, just as 2,000 years ago, you intervened in a supernatural way. Your promises were fulfilled, and yet the fulfillment of those promises are still not fully seen on this earth. And so, dear God, help us to walk by faith when things don't break or we don't see your working in our lives. And help us, dear God, to live with anticipation of what you have, what you can, and what you will do in our lives and in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.